Sometimes we ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? R.C. Sproul famously commented at one point, that has only happened once in history, and he volunteered. Of course, he was speaking about Jesus Christ. But the question remains, why do bad things happen to God's people? Why, if Christ has paid the penalty for our sins, do we suffer and are we afflicted? The Apostle Paul gives us that answer today. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we study the Scriptures together today, we ask for wisdom and grace and understanding. Lord, teach us what the Word of God has to say about afflictions and suffering for the cause of Christ. May we learn the lesson, and may it be applied properly in our lives as believers in Jesus. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His wonderful blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. Paul is continuing to remind the Thessalonians of his love and care and concern for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was forced to leave Thessalonica because a mob had formed and basically was looking for him to either throw him in prison or to do some bodily harm to him. And so he had been spirited away at night to Berea together with Silas and Timothy. And there he ministered for a while until the mob followed from Thessalonica to Berea. And so Paul was forced to go on alone to Athens. The Berean Christians took him there and left him there, and he left Silas and Timothy behind. Now he calls for them to come to him in Athens, and as soon as they arrive, Paul's concern for the Thessalonians causes him to send Timothy back to them immediately to inquire as to how they're doing in their faith and also to instruct and strengthen them in their growth in Christ. And along the way, Paul writes to them as he hears the report from Timothy. He writes back to the Thessalonians to tell them that suffering of affliction is appointed by God for our growth in Christian character. We saw in the previous chapter that Paul was apparently being accused by his enemies of being a charlatan, of being someone who did not care at all about the Thessalonians he had left behind. They were likening Paul, apparently, to these types of charlatans who would come into town, make great promises, bilk people out of their money, and then skip town before anyone was the wiser. And so Paul wants to explain to the Thessalonians that the fact that he was not with them physically did not lessen in any way his care and concern and love for them in Christ. And so this is not the case. What we learn, however, from the previous chapter is that Satan had chopped up the road. He had hindered Paul from being able to return to Thessalonica. Paul had tried several times, he says, but was unsuccessful. And therefore, he is in Athens now, but he is still burdened. He is still concerned regarding the welfare of these brand new converts in Thessalonica that he has left behind. He's so concerned, in fact, that when Timothy and Silas join him in Athens from Berea, he sends Timothy immediately back to the Thessalonians to encourage and to strengthen them and to find out how they are doing in their Christian walk. And so he is willing to part with his co-laborers there at Athens Apparently sends Silas elsewhere as well. We don't know where exactly, but Silas is not there. Paul is there alone in Athens now. And Timothy has been dispatched back to Thessalonica to inquire as to the situation that's there and to encourage these new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says that when he couldn't stand it any longer, he sent Timothy back to them. And he describes Timothy in a threefold way. He says, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Our brother. Now, Paul elsewhere describes Timothy as his son in the faith. In other words, Timothy was one that Paul was mentoring. Timothy was one that Paul considered to be a young son, and as a spiritual father, he was helping him to grow by knowing the Scriptures better and learning more about Christ and ministering the gospel to others. And so Paul considered him a son, but here he mentions him as being a brother. And what he means by that is Timothy is on the same level as the Apostle Paul himself. Both are indeed saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. Both labor together in the gospel, in preaching to others and in ministering to others. And so he presents Timothy here as his equal in this work that's being done in the Lord. He is a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul does not exalt himself over Timothy. Paul does not debase Timothy in any way, but he considers him to be an equal and a brother in the Lord. Then he goes on and he also calls him a minister of God. Now, that term minister is the same term we read about in Acts chapter 6, where deacons were established in the church. This is the word deacon. And it literally has to do, the word itself has to do with being a table waiter. Imagine a waiter in a restaurant who would serve tables. That's what this word actually means. And so what the sense it takes on in the Scriptures is this is someone who ministers to the needs of God's people. And he calls Timothy this very thing. He is one who serves the Lord by serving the people of God and ministering to the needs that they have. And finally, he considers him to be a fellow laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. By stating this, Paul is underlining the fact that Timothy is his fellow laborer in the Lord. He's saying that Timothy is on the same level with him. And so he wants the Thessalonians to understand that when they receive Timothy, it is as though they were receiving the Apostle Paul himself. He wants them to recognize that it's not out of unconcern. Timothy's not disposable. Timothy is not the least possible thing Paul could do, but Timothy is a valued co-worker, a valued co-laborer in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Timothy coming to them is the same as though Paul himself had come to them. So he wants them to understand that. Now, one reason that he may be presenting Timothy in this way to the Thessalonians could be that during the very short period of time that Paul and Silas and Timothy were in Thessalonica, it could have been as short as 2 weeks or maybe perhaps even a month, but not longer than that. During that very short period of time that they were there, perhaps the people had come to know Paul very well, but they didn't know Timothy all that well. And so Paul is basically presenting the credentials of Timothy to the congregation or congregations in Thessalonica and saying to them, this is who this man is. He is my equal. He is a brother. He is a minister, a servant of God to serve you. And he is a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. It could also be that Paul is sending Timothy and presenting Timothy in this way because the enemies of the cross haven't yet figured out who Timothy is. If Paul had come back, they would immediately have gone on the attack. But Timothy coming may fly under their radar for a little while. They may not yet know exactly who he is. And so perhaps Timothy will have an opportunity to minister for a longer period of time in Thessalonica than Paul would have, even if he had been able to return. And so Timothy comes. He comes as a co-laborer in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes as a valued member of the missionary team. He comes as an equal with the Apostle Paul. He comes with all of these wonderful blessings mentioned about him and announced to the Thessalonian Christians. Timothy was sent back to them with a twofold mission. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul is going to say he sent Timothy to inquire as to their faith. And so he has come to inquire on their welfare, their spiritual health, their spiritual faith, to see how they were doing and to report back to the Apostle Paul. But along with that, there is this other ministry to establish and encourage you concerning your faith. And so Paul uses two terms here that describe what Timothy has come to do, what he is going to do with the Thessalonians. That he is to instruct them in the way of their Christian growth and help them grow in their Christian walk. And so he uses these terms. First of all, to establish. Now, that's a term that literally means to build a buttress or a foundation. The idea physically is used of shoring up a building or a bridge or whatever that needs that done, to have that foundation established. A number of years ago, I was a pastor in a small church in Virginia that was at the base of a mountainside, and the water would drain off of the mountain, and the water got underneath the building so that the sanctuary, the supports underneath the sanctuary itself rotted out from the water. And at one particular point, the floor of the sanctuary buckled. And so we had to have the entire floor taken up and a foundation put down on a standing building, a buttress, a substructure in order to hold up a brand new floor. This is the type of thing that the Apostle Paul has sent Timothy to do for the Thessalonians. He sent Timothy to help them build a foundation and a substructure for their Christian faith. And so what is this foundation that Timothy is laying? It is none other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, together with all of its implications for living the Christian life. And so it's the gospel, the good news about Jesus as our Savior, the one who has taken the sins of God's people, who went to the cross, who bled and died in our place for our sins, who received the whole outpouring of the wrath of God that was due us for our sin, and who imputes to us His holy righteousness. And so it's this basic gospel that Timothy imparts once again, but he also begins to talk with them about the implications of living a Christian life in a hostile, fallen, sinful world that is opposed to them, and we see more about that in just a moment. Timothy is sent to fill in the gaps in their knowledge and understanding of the Christian life. And so he is building this buttress. He is establishing them in a solid foundation in the Christian faith. And he also is sent to encourage them in their Christian walk. Now that word encourage is the verb form of the noun that describes the Holy Spirit. It's a word that literally means to be called alongside of someone to give aid and comfort and counsel and support and admonishment, whatever is needed in those particular ways. And so it means that Timothy has been called alongside of these Thessalonian Christians, and he is going to, from the Word of God, provide them that comfort and that aid and that exhortation and that strengthening that they need at this particular time. And so this word includes in its idea both verbal and nonverbal forms of communication. He is to come alongside them and grant them encouragement. He is to exhort them and perhaps even to admonish them if they've wandered from the way and they should not. And so Timothy is providing this instruction in the way of righteousness, and he is providing also the strengthening that they need in their Christian walk because they are facing the same type of afflictions that Paul and Silas and Timothy as missionaries and ministers of the gospel are facing as well. And so Paul says in verse 3 of this chapter, one of the most important things that you and I and Christians throughout all of history need to understand, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. And so one of the key features of the Christian life that the Thessalonians needed to grasp, and that you and I need to grasp today, is that God Himself has appointed afflictions and sufferings in our Christian lives. These trials come in the form of afflictions of all sorts. Paul doesn't specify here, but he could have. These afflictions come in the form of physical afflictions, sickness, the loss of health, suffering of all kind there, injury of any kind, even death itself. And Paul's thorn in the flesh, for example. Afflictions can be spiritual, such as concern for the salvation of a lost loved one, or a concern over failures in your own life to make progress in fighting temptations properly. Or they could be emotional in some way, turmoil over not knowing about the condition of a loved one. As Paul himself expresses here in verse 5, his concern for these Thessalonian Christians not knowing what their condition is and having to send someone to find out what their condition is. And so this emotional turmoil is part of the affliction as well. Now, the important thing to recognize in all of this is that God has appointed this to us. People don't like to hear that, but it is true. That's what Paul is saying here. Suffering, afflictions in the Christian life does not come as a form of punishment from God in any way. That punishment has been taken by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Instead, it comes as a means appointed by God for us to aid in our Christian growth in sanctification. It comes designed for your good, Christian, and not for your ultimate harm. Now, it's true that the affliction may actually kill you. That does happen. Suffering can happen in that way. It may harm your body in some way, even to the point of death, but it will strengthen your soul in all of this. The Apostle Paul later on is going to remind the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it or stand up under it. And so this is the same thing that Paul is telling the Thessalonians here. He doesn't want these Thessalonian Christians to despair when they learn that these afflictions that he and other missionaries are undergoing for the sake of the gospel are producing hardships of any kind. God ordained these afflictions for the missionaries in such a way that they would be for their good and the profit of the gospel. And He ordained the afflictions of these Thessalonians also in such a way that it would be for their spiritual good and ultimately for the glory of God. This is not something brand new that Paul is just now telling these Thessalonians. For he writes, "For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know." And so Paul does not want these Thessalonians themselves to despair when they face trials or when they face afflictions and sufferings. He wants them to understand that all Christians will suffer tribulation in this fallen world of sin. In fact, Paul has already taught this many times and in other places. In the account in Acts chapter 14 of the end of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, as they are traveling back home again, they pass through the churches that they had visited and established earlier. And this is a record of what they were doing as they were going back home again, visiting these brand new Christians in the faith, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." And so, suffering in the Christian life is not a mark of God's anger at you. it is not an indication that he is indifferent to your plight, but rather it is an indication that you are one of his elect people. You are one of his own, and he is sanctifying you for his kingdom. The knowledge that helps you to stand firm in the faith whenever you face suffering and persecution of any kind, when times are rough, when these things come for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These things are ordained for you, for your good, from God. He has appointed these sufferings, these afflictions for you. And so while the devil may want to take this occasion and try to turn these things around and make you fall and make you sin against God and make you angry or to hate God, God is using these afflictions, these sufferings in your life to sanctify you, to make you fit for inheritance in glory, for his kingdom, for your eternal state in glory in Christ. And so he wants you to persevere. God intends your perseverance. God intends your growth in grace. And one of the means of that growth is affliction and suffering in the Christian life. Not only are we Christians appointed to suffer by God, but we are appointed to victory in Jesus Christ. Paul goes on and says, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith." And so the Apostle Paul here mentions that one of this reasons that he had sent Timothy to them was to inquire about their faith. He did not doubt their faith, but he did know that sometimes there are spurious conversions. And so he sent to inquire about their faith. Are they standing firm in the midst of these sufferings and these afflictions? Yes, he trusted the Lord to uphold all of his people, but there are still dangers that God's people face from the devil and from enemies of the cross of Christ. So what is Paul concerned about? Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you. He's concerned that the devil might take this occasion of their suffering, of affliction, their trials, to tempt them to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's impossible for the devil to take away the salvation of a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. He cannot cause God's elect to fall from grace. That is an impossibility. But the devil can hinder Christian growth. The devil can do that through various kinds of temptations. And so it's possible for Satan to tempt Christians to fall into various kinds of sins and lust for a season and to render their testimony worthless at that particular time, to cast doubt in their own hearts as to their salvation, and just a number of things that he can do to render them ineffective in gospel witness. Think, for example, in the Old Testament of King David. King David, who was a man after God's own heart, but David who sinned first by lusting, then by committing adultery, and then by committing murder to cover up the adultery. Or think of the New Testament. The Apostle Peter has confessed the good confession. Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And immediately after that, when Jesus mentioned that he was going to die on the cross, Peter turned right around and listened to the devil and said, "Far be it from you, Lord. May it never happen to you." And Jesus had to rebuke him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." And so here was a man who had confessed the highest type of wonderful confession of faith in Christ, who immediately turned around and destroyed that testimony by denying that Jesus was to go to the cross. Jesus had to teach him a valuable lesson through all of this, which he, of course, did. And so it's possible for the devil to gain a foothold in a Christian's life and to begin to destroy a good testimony, to begin to weaken our faith, to begin to cause us to be concerned about other things rather than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is concerned that perhaps this has happened, that after his departure from Thessalonica, that the enemies may have come in, that the devil may have come in, and may have tempted some of these folks to turn away from a pure faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on and says, and our labor might be in vain. Now, he's concerned that the conversions of some of these Thessalonians might prove to be false. Satan is the enemy of God and of all of God's people, but he is not able, as I said, to steal anyone's salvation. However, he certainly is able to affect those who are not genuinely converted. In Mark chapter 4, we read this, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And he's able to sow false believers, or also known as tares, in God's field. Matthew 13. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And so, was it possible, Paul is asking, was it possible that these Thessalonians might merely be wayside hearers, or that they might prove to be tares in God's harvest field? If that were the case, then all of Paul's hard work among the Thessalonians in sowing the seed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would prove to be totally useless, totally in vain. However, Paul writes in such a way that he indicates that he believes that his labors are not in vain, that this is not the case for them, that what he sends Timothy to do is to provide confirmation of his hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, of his conviction that they are not false believers but true ones. And so he has sent Timothy to them to come back with a report that would underscore that they truly are converted. So what's Timothy looking for when he arrives back in Thessalonica? He is looking for evidences of genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ from these Thessalonian Christians. He is looking for the evidences of a consistent Christian walk. He is looking for evidence of a faith that stands up under all sorts of trials. He is looking for faith that clings to the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what opposition comes, no matter how the enemy may rage, no matter what threatenings are leveled at these Christians, they will stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's what Timothy is looking for. The question, of course, before us today is, do you have such faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have faith that will stand the test of opposition? Do you have faith that stands firm under persecution of any kind? Do you have faith that continues in Christ when you suffer or are afflicted in some way? If not, I urge you to repent of your sins and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Trust in Him by faith alone. And if you do have such genuine faith, then rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of your afflictions, in the midst of all of your suffering, knowing that God has appointed these things not for punishment, but for your growth in sanctification and your fitness for eternal life in the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's pray once again. Almighty and gracious God, how we thank you for this instruction that Paul gives to us about our sufferings and afflictions, how they are appointed by you for our good and your glory. We thank you for that. And we pray, O Lord, that when we face such things in our lives, and we know we will face them, that we will not grumble and complain, but we will rest in your almighty arms, knowing that you have a good purpose in this for our growth. And so, Lord, bless us to continue to give a good testimony of faith in Christ in the midst of any kind of affliction. And if there are any watching or listening today who are apart from Christ, may they understand this by the work of the Holy Spirit, turn from their sins and trust in Jesus even today. I ask all these things in His holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week. And I look forward to bringing the Word of God again next time.